Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Starting in verse 28, the Word of God says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." It's very common that believers are weary and heavy laden, but they get no rest. And unfortunately, this is an effective strategy that the enemy can and does use against believers. That they are weary and heavy laden, and they have no rest. And that means that they become bogged down, weighed down, that things become very difficult for them. And increasingly, because of the difficulty of the burden, their focus starts shifting to the burden. Increasingly, because they seek relief from the burden, they don't so much come to God because they say, "Well, I asked and He didn't do it, so I still have to deal with my burden." And they will then try to find natural ways to deal with those burdens in some cases. And God says, that's not how you deal with your burden. He says, "Come unto me when you're weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, this is a promise from God, that when you come to Him, He gives you that rest. Now, the Word of God says that there is a specific way in which I get that rest. And there is a specific reason why I get that rest. The way that I get that rest is I take my yoke upon myself. In other words, I take His yoke upon me. And I learn of Him because He is meek and He is lowly in heart. And I will get rest. Now, today we're going to continue in the series in the character of God. And we're going to speak about what it means that God is meek and lowly in heart. Because although it seems like almost an odd characteristic for God, we accept it theologically, but we don't always accept it practically. That God is meek and lowly in heart. And really, why should He be? He created the universe. He has all power. He knows all things. He controls all things. He is the only one who can in all ways, because He has the means and the intelligence and the ability to do exactly and whatever He chooses. And so why should He be meek and lowly? Why would I expect that from Him? He is, after all, the boss, and bosses aren't necessarily expected to be meek and lowly, although a godly boss would be. And so why would I expect that from God? Well, the answer is because it's an essential part of His character. It's not because there is a reason, it's because there is a person. And that is the nature of the person. And so the nature of God does not need a reason. The nature of God is because of the person that God is. And God is meek and lowly in heart. And so I know when I come to God, I will come to someone who is not a bully. I will come to someone who is not critical or judgmental. I will come to someone who is not looking for something wrong in me with which he may try to accuse me or burn me or whatever. I come to someone who is meek and lowly in heart. When we come to God, one of the aspects of what God does is that He is the judge. And Satan is the prosecutor. The advantage is that Christ is the defense attorney. So the judge and the defense attorney are the same person. Who do you think is going to win that one? How much convincing do you think that the judge is going to need? And not only that, the defense attorney is the one who has completed the work, who has paid the penalty, who has done the forgiving, who has supplied the provision, who has cleansed me with His blood, and Satan is trying to say to that one that I am guilty. Satan doesn't have a snowball's chance in hell. Why? Because God is meek and lowly in heart. And instead of being cruel to me, instead of being unkind to me, instead of being judgmental toward me, instead of being harsh toward me, He paid for my sin. And though I didn't deserve it, He loved me and gave Himself for me. And so I can trust what the Word of God says when it says He is meek and lowly in heart. He has demonstrated that. And the cross was the proof of it. The blood is its evidence. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life is its full assurance. God is meek and lowly in heart. Now, what does this mean? The word meek there, the word meek is praios. And it's mild or gentle or meek. God is not a bully. God doesn't have a bully pulpit. God is not a browbeater. God does not manipulate me with guilt. God is meek. He's gentle. He is kind. His disposition is mild. It is not angry. It is mild. We are not appointed unto wrath, Paul said in his letter to the Thessalonians. We are not appointed to that because we have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was, in fact, tempted in all points as we are. He was tried the same way that I am tried. He was attacked by the enemy the same way that I am attacked. He had the similar types of burdens that I have. He experienced things like tiredness, fear. When did God experience fear? In Gethsemane. Because all the demons of hell were pounding on Him. They were attacking Him simultaneously. And that's why blood was coming out of His pores. And He had His face set like a flint toward the cross. And He was afraid that He would die in Gethsemane. Because He knew what blood coming out of the pores meant. That is not something you survive. And so He cried out in fear to the Father. He knew what it was to be afraid. Sometimes I think, because the Word of God tells us that perfect love casts out fear, God will be angry with us for our fear. That God will not accept us because of fear. And somehow He will see us as less than. But Christ Himself was afraid. He knows what it means to have infirmities. And He knows the feeling. He knows the emotions that are stirred up in the midst of those infirmities. He is meek and He is lowly in heart. When I come to Him, He will meet me with gentleness, with a mild disposition. He will be kind toward me and He will not accuse or criticize me. He will not remind me of my multiple sins. He won't pull out the deck and say, pick a sin, any sin, and let's talk about it. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. There is no deck with God. There is no deck of sins. He is meek. And He knows that I am made of nothing more than dust. He knows it better than I do because He was there when He made me. It was Him that scooped the dust into His hands and formed me out of the earth. It was Him that made that dust alive by breathing the breath of life into it. He knows who I am. He knows what I am made of. And He is gentle. He is kind. That is meek. He says He is lowly in heart, and that word is tepenos. And it's lowly and humble and modest. Get this, God, of all people in the universe, God is modest. God is not someone who is vainglorious. Why? Because God is love, and love is not vainglorious, we are told in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. Love is not vainglorious. Love does not seek its own. Love isn't looking out for its own interest. God is not looking out for His interest. What do you mean God is looking out for His? God doesn't look out for His own interest. God doesn't need to look out for His interest. He is God. God is looking out for my interest. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He places me in a body of Christ. That's why He puts me in a corporate assembly of believers where the life of God is flowing. That's why He gives me a pastor teacher who is anointed and hears what the Spirit has to say to the churches. He doesn't get the benefit from that. I do. God is modest. He is a humble God. Go figure. He is a humble God. People say, I'm just a humble man because they say, I don't have many means, perhaps, or I don't have many flashy things. Well, God has all means, and He is a humble God. Why? This is His character. This is His disposition. It is His nature. He doesn't puff Himself up. My goodness, if God were to puff Himself, you know what puffing Himself up there means? It's like blowing oneself out like a bellows. That's what it's referring to in 1 Corinthians 13:4. When it says puffed up, it's like puffed up like a bellows. Where in the world would God puff Himself to? If He were puffed up. He's already everywhere present. Like, what other space is there? But yet people sometimes see God as though He were somehow puffed up. As though somehow He would scourge us and mock us and ridicule us because of our insecurities or our weaknesses, of our fears, because of our anxieties, because of our need to grow, because we are made of dust. If God didn't want me to be made of dust, He would have made me of tin or something different. God is not puffed up. God is humble. If I come to Him, He won't look down on me and say, I'm God and you're a little dust ball. He is God and I am a little dust ball, but that's not His attitude toward me. His attitude toward me is, I died for you and you are my beloved. That's His attitude toward me. God is lowly in heart. God isn't upset that I am weak. When I am weak, God is strong for me. When I'm weak, God says, my arms are beneath you and I will uphold you. When I am weak, God says, I will be strong for you. He's lowly in heart. He says, learn of me. It's that simple. Learn of me. Why? Because that's how I get rest. Why don't people have rest? Because they haven't learned of Him. They may have sat in churches. They may have read many books. But they haven't learned of Him. If they in fact had learned of Him, they would have rest. You see, sitting in a church and reading many books doesn't profit me unless I mix faith with the things that I have heard. So when you learn of God, believe what you are learning. Do not try to handle who God is in your intellectual capacity because you think you have a mind that is capable of analysis. I have news for you. Your mind is capable of zero analysis. Because you do not know the end from the beginning. You do not have all knowledge. You do not have all wisdom. You do not hear thoughts from afar. You cannot hear what people are praying. You cannot see the contents of somebody's heart. You have zero ability to analyze. So stop trying. And instead of analyzing His Word and trying to handle it in your intellect, mix faith with what you hear. Believe in the simplicity of a childlike faith and let it transform your frame of reference so that it teaches you how to think. People will try to use the Word of God as though it is information. Word of God is not information. Word of God is life. Word of God is truth. It is not information. Didn't John say that simply the things that happened in the 3.5 year span that Christ was on earth, that all those things alone in that 3.5 years of a 6,100 and ballpark of 40-year history of the earth thus far, that 3.5 years would not fit into all the volumes of books in the world. So how can I possibly try to accept the Bible as information? I mix faith with what I hear the same way that a child believes what his mother tells him. And it becomes the foundation of his thinking. I don't try to analyze God's Word, see how it fits into my life, see what portions I believe or don't believe, agree, don't agree. That's lame. What do I do with the Word of God? I believe. I mix faith. And when it starts to profit me, it becomes the foundation of what I think. And then with whatever circumstance I find myself in, I know how to think with God. I know how to utilize the promises, how to apply them. I have the promises as an answer to my circumstances. And a circumstance comes up and it's like a conversation I have with my situation. The situation says this and I answer with a promise. And because the promises of God are all yea and amen, the promise overcomes the situation. Because the promises of God are far greater than any situation anyone can ever encounter, and I don't care what the situation is. I don't care who's involved. I don't care if all the armies of the world are lined up in the valley of Megiddo to destroy Israel, they will never disappear. Likewise with us. I don't care if you have the entire army aiming its guns against you, they cannot shoot one single bullet without it being the foreordained will and purpose of God. And if I perish, then I am promoted. Because no man can ever die. I have an address change, but I have no death. I will not taste death. I will not see death. An angel will come and take me before the body dies. If you've ever seen somebody die, you'll know exactly what I am talking about. Where the soul leaves the body and life is still present. And then about a minute or two later, they flatline. Mix faith with what you hear. Learn of who God is. And He will give you rest. He will give you rest. When God created man, in Genesis 2:15, the Word of God says that He put him into the Garden of Eden. That word put is not a good translation. It is a much deeper meaning than to put or to place something. He rested man in Eden. When He created man, He created him to rest. When did man stop resting? When the law came in, and God wasn't the one who brought the law, Eve was. God gave definition, and Eve turned the definition into law. When she started to add to the definition and said in Genesis 3 that we are not to touch it, referring to the tree. She introduced the law. God did not. When Lot, in Genesis 19 and verse 16, when he was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah and he was dragged out by the angels with his wife and his daughters, the Word of God says that God caused him to rest outside of the city. Backslidden Lot, who Peter said vexed his own soul, had no rest in Sodom. And God removed Lot not just to protect him. God removed him out of Sodom to give him rest. When the Word of God says He set him without the city, the word is not set. The word is rest. He placed him in a place of rest. The Word of God says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27 that Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? That means that rest was intended for man, not man serving in the energy of his flesh a day of rest. The rest was not meant for one day. The rest came on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, rest was initiated for man in the practical experience of man, and the seventh day never ended. And the seventh day will not end. So the rest of God was made for man to enjoy. You are not created to serve something, you are created to rest in someone. The rest of God was created for man to enjoy. The Word of God says in Exodus 23:12, 6 days thou shalt work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. That why? That thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thine handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. What is this talking about? This is talking about that we are made to rest from our burdens. The ox and the ass are beasts of burden. You rest from your burdens. It's very simple. And not only are you to have rest, even the stranger is to rest in the finished work. Even the one who was not saved but gets saved was meant to rest in the finished work. In Exodus 33, I find my rest in the presence of God. This is why it is imperative that I practice the presence of God. In verse 14, God says to Moses, My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. It's that simple. You live in the presence of God, and you have rest. Do you know why we have conviction? Because it produces rest in our soul. It's when I start to step out of conviction that I lose rest in my soul. The Word of God says in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 19, that the Lord will give me rest from my enemies round about in the land which the Lord gave me for an inheritance to possess. And then it says, you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. What does this mean? That the promises of God deal with everything in my life. That the just will live by faith, and the things of the natural man you will forget. You will not consider the natural. You will consider what God has said. You will consider what God has promised. And in those promises, you find your rest. I have no rest when I live in the old man. But I have amazing rest when I live in the promises of God. When I answer circumstances with promises, rest floods my soul. The Word of God says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. How does God give me rest? Learn of me. Learn of me. Because I'm meek and lowly in heart. And by learning of God, Now, I don't learn of God without believing what I have learned. It is one thing to know of God, is another thing to know God. For example, I can know of Abraham Lincoln, but I will never get to know Abraham Lincoln, at least not as long as I am on earth. It's one thing to know of God, it's another thing to know God. God is saying, learn who I am. Get to know me. Get to know my thoughts. Get to know my heart. Get to know my character. Get to know my disposition. Get to know that God is meek and lowly in heart. Because in that, you will find your rest. The word rest there is anaposis. And it is rest and inward tranquility while one performs necessary labor. It doesn't mean that you'll be passive. It means that you will have peace that passes understanding. It means that while you should, by all natural standards and accounts, be losing your mind, you have tranquility and assurance. You have a conviction that is the source of your confidence. And when you have that conviction that is a source of your confidence, then your confidence will lead to quietness in the heart, and it will be your strength. Amen.